I came up here loaded for bear. Instead of just one bottle of water, I have two. I have an unwrapped cough drop. I was trying to say amen, but nothing was coming out. I didn't sing on purpose. This hit about 3 o'clock last night, and I thought, should I call Josh? Super Church, you guys can go ahead and take off. And while they're doing that, I want you to open your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. So if you could pray for my voice for 40 minutes or so, that'd be great. And if I go too long, just say, take it from him, Lord. Just take it. I wanted to mention that we have a few copies of this Messiah's Last Words devotional. They're on these, boom, on the floor. They're on these tables on the side, and help yourself to them. Seven devotions about Easter. The question this morning is, am I persecuted? Do I suffer for Christ? Am I persecuted? Do I suffer for Christ? We're in Matthew chapter 5, and this morning we're looking at verse 10 through 12. We come to what I think is the last beatitude. Similar to the seven other Beatitudes, each resulted in a pronouncement with that Beatitude. And while it's true that there are two more blessed R's, they are similar in content and they only have one result. And I think it's combined one together. Blessed are those, verse 10, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So there are those uttering evil against you falsely, not truth, making it up, on my account, Jesus' account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So going backwards, of the peacemakers, it is said, they shall be called sons of God. And isn't it interesting that the peacemaker stirs people up to the point of persecution? Seems contradictory, doesn't it? They're holding a God standard, which brings conviction, and so persecution is the end result. Of the pure in heart, they shall see God, it is said. Of the merciful, they shall receive mercy. Of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied. Of the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Of those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Of the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Each beatitude begins with a blessed are, deeply blessed, internally happy, content even to find themselves identified with the declared truth. Truth that's independent of someone's outward circumstances. They each end with a result of the specific blessedness being declared. And this beatitude, blessed are those persecuted for righteousness' sake, speaks of persecution, something that's undesirable, something that we don't want to happen to us. And yet it ends with a blessed, with a blessing. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The same pronouncement as the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Another reason I think it's the last one being spoken of. He ends where he began as well. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' opening 10 sentences, in the Sermon on the Mount, he has taken us from our deep spiritual need, being poor in spirit, to representing him as a peacemaker, and as a result, enduring persecution because of representing him as a peacemaker. Doubly blessed is what one preacher said, verse 10 and 11, because of the difficulty of this beatitude. It encompasses three verses, and yet it includes two blessed R's. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile or insult or scorn you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. People making things up because they go so contrary to God and his standard. It's done falsely. And he says, Jesus does, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. As believers, we like to talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, proclaiming or preaching his word. It isn't always in a preaching kind of a context like this, one-on-one, a proclamation of the word. We talk about being faithful. We talk about doing the work of an evangelist, the importance of being faithful in ministry, but rarely, if ever, do I see us or hear us grouping suffering with the other activities of a faithful minister. Who wants to suffer? You know, no hands are raised. It's not a message that gets a lot of feelings going. It's not a message that causes people to be excited. And yet it's something that we find all throughout Scripture, and we're going to see that it begins in Genesis 4, and it doesn't end until Revelation, towards the end of the Bible. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, that's the motive, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. He didn't talking about the people that aren't sitting under teaching, unbelievers. He's talking about the people who are sitting under teaching, believers. The time will come when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And how easy is that these days with the internet? And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Suffering is part of our Christian walk. And so we ask the question, do I suffer for Jesus? Am I persecuted for him? And obviously, there are lots of different levels of suffering and persecution, but it seems like a very valid question to ask because he declares that we'll endure suffering, and it even comes stronger in a minute. Suffering or tribulation or trials or persecution, difficulties in our spiritual journey is a thread that's woven throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation for those who have a life that is lived pleasing to God. Note that it's commonplace at some level for those who have a life that is lived pleasing to God. In 1 Peter alone, 5 small chapters, the word suffering or some level of it is mentioned 16 different times in 1 Peter. What I want us to do this morning is 3 things. I want us to look at the reality of persecution, of suffering for righteousness on the part of a believer. I want us to ask the question and answer, where does this persecution, suffering come from? I think we might be a little bit surprised with one of the responses. And the other is, who are we identified with when we endure suffering and persecution as unto the Lord? Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 23. We read it a few weeks ago. This is when he was pronouncing 7 woes on the scribes and the Pharisees. We're going to look at just the last woe. This is what he says. Verse 29, chapter 23 of Matthew. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. We wouldn't have been like them. We wouldn't have been like dad or grandpa or great-great-grandpa. If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. Therefore, I send you serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? What a strong word. Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify. Some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town. This isn't Old Testament. This is Jesus saying, I will send to you, and this is what you're going to do to them, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Bereshiah, who you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Jesus gives us two examples of righteous individuals who suffered persecution because of God. Not persecution because of their personality, and sometimes our personalities bring a little bit of that along, but they suffered persecution because of their stand for God and for righteousness. And he gives us the examples of Abel and Zechariah, both of whom were persecuted unto bloodshed. They died. They were killed because of their stand for God. What did Abel do that caused his brother Cain to kill him? We're in Genesis chapter 4. It tells us that he presented an offering to God from his flock, and it was acceptable to God. Cain presented an offering from the field that was not acceptable to God. One was an acceptable offering, the other was not, and the one that was not, God counseled and said, this is what I want you to do. Sin is at the door, it wants to destroy you, but this is how I want you to make an offering to me. Abel's offering was righteous, his brother's offering was not. We might not understand because of the limited text that we have, but we can come to that conclusion in Genesis 4. It wasn't Abel's fault. He just did what God wanted him to do. It wasn't Abel who didn't accept the offering. It was God who didn't accept the offering. But because his offering wasn't accepted, his brother Abel's offering was, Cain, there were hard feelings upon the two. And it says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, it tells us Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, I'm guessing something of a peacemaker message that wasn't received. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And that's found in the context of the two brothers' offerings. What Abel did to suffer persecution was he offered what God wanted him to offer in a way that God wanted him to do it. And his brother didn't do that, and he didn't like it. He accepted yours. He didn't accept mine. Whatever it was that was spoken between them, I'm going to kill you. And that's exactly what he did. What about Zechariah? Zechariah, what did he do? Recognize, first of all, there are a lot of Zechariahs in the Old Testament. One writer said up to 30 of them, at least two of whom were killed for representing God as his prophet. Jesus seems to be referring to the Zechariah that returned with the people from Babylonian captivity. They were disobedient. For a time, it didn't happen overnight. It wasn't 70 years and one day earlier that they were disobedient and stiff-necked. They had lived lives of being disobedient and stiff-necked, and God allowed them to be taken into captivity. He uses Zechariah's father or grandfather's name, or both and. Some of his efforts are referenced in Nehemiah 12 and Ezra 5. He wrote the minor prophet book that bears his name, but the Old Testament doesn't speak of his martyrdom. Jesus speaks of his martyrdom in Matthew chapter 23. Zechariah urged the returning Jews to rebuild the temple. And we have to remember they'd been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, and they were up and down in their spiritual dynamic. They were up and down, sometimes wanting to be pleasing to the Lord, sometimes not wanting to be pleasing to the Lord. Well, Zechariah was used of God to encourage them to return to the returning Jews to rebuild the temple, and they listened. And one of the things that was interesting with this is that it was the temple that he encouraged them to rebuild where they murdered him between the altar and the sanctuary. Listen to what he said. He had a strong message from God. It wasn't his, it was God's to him, through him. Zechariah 1, in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, that's the timeline of it, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Bereshiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, thus the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. They'd been in captivity for 70 years, and that was because of long-term rebellion. Didn't happen overnight. Verse 3, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. It was a good word. This is a new day. This is a new opportunity. says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil way and your evil deeds, but they did not heed me, says the Lord. And then he continues on with this prophecy for 14 chapters. As you read through Zechariah, as you read through Haggai, which was a contemporary of Zechariah, or Ezra and Nehemiah, you see those returning from captivity in their up and down commitment to the Lord. And ultimately, it resulted in Zechariah being murdered between the altar and the sanctuary. Now, what's interesting and what Jesus does, and one person noted this, an article that I read, is he speaks of the first martyr, Genesis chapter 4, Abel, and chronologically, he speaks of the last martyr in the Old Testament, that would be Zechariah. In our Bibles, Zechariah's prophecy isn't at the end, but in the Hebrew Bibles, all the same content, the organization of it is a little bit different. Another example of persecution, this one being different, as Israel left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, the Amalekites, you remember the story, unprovoked, nothing was done to them or against them, came against God's people. Of course, there were political reasons, just like there are political reasons today, but Israel being God's people was enough. You're a people who are known as the people of God, and that was enough. You stand for him. That means I stand against him, and we will persecute you, just like Cain did to Abel. It has happened throughout their history. It's happening today. The vast majority of Jews don't even acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah, and yet they're persecuted because they're identified with God. Exodus 17 is the passage, and you know it. It's the passage where Aaron and Hur lifted up the arm of Moses as they battled against the Amalekites in battle. Let me read it, a few verses. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on the top of the hill. And whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so that they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it. And while Aaron and Hur held up his hand, one on one side, the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. And then listen to God's declaration. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua. Significant enough, Moses, write it down and speak it as well to Joshua. I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Persecution just because they named the name of God. They hadn't done anything. They had been in Egypt. They had been in Egypt in slavery for over 400 years. And yet, as they're leaving, for whatever reason, maybe we can take them over. Maybe we can become more powerful. Maybe just because they identify with God and we hate that, they battled against them. Later, in 15, it was Amalek that Saul failed to utterly destroy. One of the reasons God took the kingdom of Israel from him and gave it to David. Many examples of persecution could be cited from the Old Testament. I'm sure you could come up with some as well. Hebrews 11, I won't read a lot of it. It's kind of one of my favorite passages. I read it from time to time, but this is what it says. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. And then the writer goes on to tell us some of the acts that they did in the midst of suffering and persecution just because they identified as being a person of God, wanting to please him. And so I come back to us. Do I, as a follower of Jesus Christ, encounter persecution or suffering to some level? Some level. The New Testament also speaks about persecution, suffering for Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy at a different time and said this, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim of life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that have happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. So it was time after time after time that he encountered persecution and suffering. Indeed, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Listen to this one. This hits home. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be what? Persecuted. And so I come back to the question that we start with. Am I persecuted ever in any way? Do I suffer ever in any way, any kind of tribulation, any kind of difficulty, because I name the name of Christ? And there would be some reasons that we don't encounter that, but our world doesn't love Jesus any more now than it did then, or than it did back in Moses' day when they left Egypt. Persecution might not mean that you'll be martyred or burnt at the stake. Obviously, that has happened, and what an incredible level of commitment that takes. Or that you'll encounter what was spoken of in Hebrews 11. From time to time, though, persecution should happen. At some time, in some way, as a believer, there should be a persecution, a suffering, a trial, a ridicule, because you name the name of Christ. Just because you say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Whether you hear the person speaking oddly or bad about you behind your back, or they say it to your face, if I name the name of Christ, there should be somewhere, at some point, in some time, from time to time, a level of persecution, of belittling. The world hasn't changed. It isn't more holy. It's more tolerant, unless you're a believer. It's more tolerant of a lot of things, but when you say, no, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, then all of a sudden they're not as tolerant. Sometimes, in some places, there are those, though, who still give their life for the faith, and I've got it written down somewhere else. What's the magazine? The Voice of Martyrs is one that traces and tells some of the stories of those who have done so. But the world doesn't love Jesus any more now than it did when he walked on the earth. This is Palm Sunday, a day when they spread palm leaves on the ground, and as he entered Jerusalem, or their cloaks and their clothes, and they chanted out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It didn't take very many days for that chanting to become, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so the world is fickle. While it might like us one day, it doesn't like us because of who we represent or what we represent another day. Paul tells the Philippians this, that they would suffer, for it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ. Why would they suffer? It has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, not your personality, not the time that you live in, not the country that you live in. It's been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw, I had, and now here is still in me. Why would they suffer? Because of the manner of life that they lived, worthy of the gospel, and suffer for Christ's sake. A verse or two earlier, the unbelievers didn't like their manner of life because it brought conviction. Jesus died on the cross for me, for my sin, that I can have peace with God. That can only say to the person who doesn't have peace with God, who doesn't acknowledge him, that I don't have peace with God and I'm still living in my sin. And they don't like that. And Paul said, because of that, you Philippians are going to suffer, as will we. Because of the manner of life that they lived, the believers worthy of the gospel. Verse 28 says, it's a clear sign to them, the unbelievers, of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. And they don't like it. And so they redefine God. And they redefine morality. And they redefine marriage. Or they just hate you because you represent God. Because you represent Jesus Christ. Not a very pleasing message, is it? And yet it's critical. Do I suffer for Jesus ever? Ever? Or is it my goal that I just kind of move along through life in this easy manner so that I can represent my Lord, in quotes, and not rile the waters? The New Testament says more about persecution, but let's do this. Let's combine some of what it says while we address the next question, and that is this. Where does persecution, where does suffering come from? Where does it come from? And I find three answers, and I think one of them probably surprises us. Those who are of the flesh, not of the spirit, is the way Galatians chapter 4 speaks it, the unbeliever, the enemy himself, Satan, and then sometimes, unfortunately, persecution and suffering comes from within, within the body itself, all right? Let's just kind of walk through those. Those who are of the flesh, not of the spirit. Galatians 4 speaks this to those who resided in the region of Galatia. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Promise because they followed their father Abraham in believing God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. So Paul is saying that you're children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, and that would be Abraham and Hagar, birthing Ishmael, but just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. So where does persecution come from? It comes from those who are in the flesh, those who have no desire to be pleasing to God, those who are unbelievers, who have no bent for genuinely understanding who God is and who Jesus is and what my sin does to me. I can talk about God or a God and redefine him so that he pleases me, but what I'm doing then is I'm just creating my own little idol and calling it God and superimposing it upon God. The unbeliever, those who don't acknowledge God, or for some reason, listen to this, they think they have a justifiable beef against God like Cain did with his brother Abel. Well, I offered something as well. I worked hard. I sweat. I brought it to the Lord. He had religiosity, but his offering was rejected. So he had a justifiable beef in his mind. I know what I'll do. I'm just going to kill my brother who genuinely represents God and righteousness and pursuing him. The unrighteous have always been a human source of persecution, like with Cain and Abel. My offering wasn't acceptable. You talked with me about it in the field, probably like a peacemaker, so I'm going to persecute you. And in this case, he rose up against him, and he took his life. First murder that we see in Scripture, Genesis chapter 4, really, really early. First family. Prior to Paul and his conversion, his purpose was to persecute the church. And he was convinced he was serving God in persecuting the church. In the name of God, I will go into houses and I will drag moms and dads and people out of their houses and put them in prison. In the name of God. And yet it was persecution. So one of the sources is those that are of the flesh, not of the spirit, believers versus unbelievers. Another source of persecution or suffering of trials comes from the enemy himself. That would be Satan and his cohorts. I want to remind us, Satan is not omnipresent. I doubt that he's ever given you a date or a time, but that doesn't mean that him and his activity or those who represent him or just the spirit of evil in our world hasn't bothered you. He's not omnipresent. Scripture never speaks of him in that way, but he's powerful, and there are many demons who represent him. You remember the story of Job? Can I read just a few verses of how Satan persecuted and troubled him? The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, God initiated? Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God, turns from evil?" And then Satan said to the Lord, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You blessed the work of his hands and his possessions, have increased his land. Stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he'll curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand, only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And we remember the story of Job, how he was troubled by the enemy himself, Satan. And it was initiated by God. Troubled, persecuted, suffered significantly. Listen to what God says through Peter, 1 Peter 5. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone he may devour." He wants to devour. And he isolates people, and he makes them be all alone, and he sneaks in, and he devours them like a roaring lion. I imagine you've seen the videos where some of the lions would separate an animal on their own, and then they attack in a pack. And that's what he does. Resist him, though. Firm in your faith. We can resist him. Firm in our faith. Knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So whatever you're going through, even though you think I'm all alone, no one else is experiencing this kind of a thing, there are others in the world, and we live in a big, big world that are experiencing difficulties as well, and some of those come from Satan himself or those who represent him. Sufferings, the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, not and if you suffer a little while, but after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So God comes in and ministers to the one who has suffered, even significantly for his name's sake. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. The third source, and maybe you can think of others, the third source is unfortunate. Sometimes persecution comes from within the body of Christ, within the church. Whether everyone within the body of Christ is genuinely has biblical faith or not, that's between God and them to sort out, and he's certainly able to do that. But sometimes persecution and suffering comes from within. Maybe because you're not following the traditions of a particular group or denomination. And if you do that, why don't you do that? And by you not doing that, you're causing me to think that I shouldn't be doing something. And so persecution or belittling or speaking poorly of is a result. Or another way is by whatever the ism is that's the main focus of the church at any particular time, you don't follow and just speak the exact same way, the exact same language, and so there's a little bit of shaming. So you're ridiculed from within. And a good example of this would be Alistair Begg. And it's a fresh example. About a year ago, Alistair Begg gave a lady some advice about attending a gay wedding, and it blew up the internet for a while. I mean, it was just, he is less than godly. Who is he? Is he even a believer? Something that is God's purpose and task to deal with. You might say, well, I'm not sure that I agree with. That's not the point. The point is persecution and ridicule and belittling came from within the body. And it's especially true because of the internet today. There are so many videos that are so easily accessible that people are out there bashing brothers and sisters in the Lord from within. And shame on us if we do that. And let me just encourage you, you be very, very careful, because you're just as responsible for the words that you type as you are the words that you speak. And that also should be a representation of the Lord. The message of a peacemaker identifies man's need, either his sin or his religious hypocrisy. It takes man off of center stage and puts God, who merits center stage, as the one that should be there. A message that can bring ridicule and mocking and hatred and persecution and suffering and trials and whatever word that you would want to add to that. It can happen in a family setting, an immediate family setting, or an extended family setting. Even behind someone's back doesn't mean that you need to hear it for it to be truth or happen. It can happen in a professional setting, causing you to not receive a promotion that you could receive because of who you represent. Or even a job that you lose as a result of it. I know somebody who was a doctoral student that wasn't accepted into the program because he was a verbal witness for Jesus Christ. And when dad confronted the chair of that particular division with a lawsuit, all of a sudden he was a candidate. It was because of his position for Jesus Christ. It can happen. It can be persecution from some religious group toward other religious groups. It can even be in the church where we would least expect it. And yet Jesus says, blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want to say something here. Suffering can or could cause someone to be a cast-off, someone to walk away from the faith. I think probably showing that there wasn't a genuine biblical faith that was at least grounded. I'm going to show you why. But persecution can cause someone to say, you know what, I did not sign on for that. Going to heaven, I'm good with that. Calling myself a sinner, yeah, I'm good. But suffering for Jesus, I am not okay with that. Jesus said in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, explaining it, hear the parable of the sower.
When anyone hears the words of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation and persecution arise on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And so that persecution, rather than strengthening me, rather than helping me identify, you know what, Jesus was persecuted, I did not sign on for this. And so I'm going to walk away from the faith. And you might know someone who is in that situation. Paul mentioned something similar to the Thessalonians. He talked about how they had suffered and how they had spoken that they would suffer. 1 Thessalonians 3, I'm not going to read it. But then what he says is, we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but we weren't able to. We were hindered to be able to do that. When we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction themselves, the missionary group, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. That we had shared the gospel, we built you up in the faith, and yet we had to go and suffer persecution, and we told you about it, and that's exactly what happened. And my concern is that when you saw that we were suffering, that you would walk away from the faith. Like Jesus' explanation of the sower. Suffering and persecution should be a part of our Christian journey. Some level, at some time, with some bit of intensity. And just because we aren't martyred for the faith doesn't mean that there isn't ridicule and some level of persecution. We don't want to minimize what some give up, but we don't want to ignore either that there's some level of persecution. If you're a peacemaker, if you proclaim the gospel like Abel did with Cain, someone along the way will ridicule or mock you. Whether you hear their words or don't hear their words, or you hear about the words that they spoke to someone else. And that is minimal persecution. The voice of the martyrs speaks of those who give their life today. There are those in our country who have given their life because of their stand for Christ and not being willing to denounce the gospel. What if I never experience any persecution to any degree, even minimally? We began with a question, do I suffer persecution? Do I ever suffer for the cause of Christ? What if I never suffer any persecution? This is hard. Maybe you're too fearful to let people know you're a believer, that you stand for Jesus Christ. Or you've convinced yourself that you can leave the job of being a peacemaker, talking about restoration through Christ and only Christ, with other people. And since other people have that responsibility, I don't have to pay that price of suffering and walking through difficulties. Or maybe there isn't much difference in your life with the life of the people around you. Teenagers, this could be you. Maybe there isn't any difference. What if I've never experienced any persecution to any degree, even minimally? This is how to not be persecuted. This isn't a go do it lesson. Approve the world's standards. Accept the world's morals and ethics. It's okay to take the lives of babies. It's okay to redefine what a man is and what a woman is. It's okay to say that this person can marry that person, even though it's contrary to what God's word says. And the challenge here is that sounds so political, and it is to a degree. But when my motive is the righteousness of Christ, my motive isn't a particular party on one side or the other side. And when I begin to take a stand for God, not for a political party, for God and righteousness, then there's going to be some level of persecution. But if I don't want to be persecuted, I'm just not going to say anything, ever. Never speak of the cross. Don't tell someone that they're lost spiritually, that hell exists, that Jesus is the only way. Don't live a separated and consecrated life. And then I won't suffer persecution. And it sounds like it's a nice life, but Jesus says, doubly blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Let's go back to his word. This is what he said in Luke 9. I'm not going to read all of it, but part of it is denying yourself and following me. You remember the passage. And then he says this, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed of when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. That isn't being ashamed of a Republican Party or a Democratic Party. It's whoever's ashamed of me and my words and my level of morality and my truth and my righteousness. That's where suffering should be. Not a political party. Please, let's just raise the bar on that and suffer if we suffer for righteousness' sake, for Jesus Christ. You live for Jesus, you do that, you'll encounter some persecution, whether it's behind your back or a name that you're called or a job opportunity you don't get, or you represent Jesus at school and you can't do that, and so you get fired. Hey, if you get fired for Jesus' sake. Don't just get fired. Go out with a bang. Get fired for the Lord. But if you're just living life, doing your religious duty, obeying the laws, and persecution begins, you know what happens? I back off, and I'll continue my religious duties, but I'm not going to represent righteousness. That's a whole different thing. That's how to not suffer righteousness. When I realize and live, blessed are the peacemakers, which gives me the entitled position of being called a son of God, then I will endure persecution. And I'll live with a good company, which is our last point, and I want to move to that. But before I get there, I want to say this. I really feel like this is important. Sometimes I wonder if as Christians we hover together with an unhealthy motivation. We go to the Christian barber, I'll go to the Christian plumber, I'll go to the Christian mechanic. If there were a Christian, whatever it is, that's where I'm going to find myself. We kind of hover like quail hover together. I went quail hunting one time, a long, long time ago with Mark Bailey. And it was the end of the evening, and we came up on a covey of quail, and a dog flushed him out, and we shot, and everybody else got quail, and I hit trees. And but then what's interesting is if you wait just a little while, you'll hear one quail call out and another quail answer. And then they get a little closer. And then they get a little closer. And then they find each other, but they keep calling and another one calls out. And I wonder if in an unhealthy manner, sometimes we don't hover together like quail because we don't want to endure persecution, because we don't want to endure suffering, because somebody might take advantage of us. Of course they're going to take advantage of us. Good night. Jesus let Judas take care of the purse. And we're worried about that. Being identified with the only one who has endured persecution and suffering. Man, I'm going to make it. No, just kidding. As I suffer for Christ's sake, I am identifying with Abel and Zechariah and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Job, and Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets. But even more important, and I know you know this, even more important, I'm being identified with the person of Jesus Christ. Not only am I identified with him in baptism, death, and resurrection, raised from the dead, but I'm identifying with him in the suffering that he suffered as well. And so when I go back to the question, and I don't want to be mean-spirited, but when I go back to the question of are you ever persecuted, do you ever suffer, that would make me want to suffer some level of persecution. Almost sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? That Jesus, I want to suffer like you suffered. And don't we find the apostles saying that we were counted worthy to suffer as Christ suffered also. Most importantly, I'm identifying with Jesus Christ, the one who suffered the ultimate persecution unto death, and that while he was being made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. He endured his suffering at the height of the very time that he was being made sin for us, serving us and doing the thing that only he could do. That's when he was persecuted ultimately to death as well. Beloved, do not be surprised, Peter said, at the fiery trials when you come upon, when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. What a great motive for suffering. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. That brings meddling up to a pretty high level, doesn't it? Meddling in somebody else's and suffer as a murderer. Don't suffer for what's wrong. Suffer for what's right is what he's saying. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Therefore, those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. My response to persecution, what should it be? Rejoice. And be glad is what Jesus said in the Beatitudes. Rejoice and be glad. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So that's radical commitment. It is absolutely radical commitment, the very thing that he wants you to have. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What should my response be to persecution, to suffering, to trials, to tribulations? Rejoice and be glad and recognize God has me. This isn't the end of the story. I can be ridiculed for the name of Christ. But I say to you, love your enemies, Jesus will say in a little bit in the Sermon on the Mount, and pray for those who persecute you. So not only do I rejoice, but now I'm praying for the person who's persecuting me. How otherly is that? That's not American. That's not from our world, but it's from his kingdom. Pray for those who persecute you so that, motive, you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Look what he did. While we were yet enemies, he sent his son to die on the cross that we might have life. For he makes his son rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So categorizing people and ignoring people because they persecute you or make me suffer is the exact opposite of what he desires that we do. He wants us to rejoice unto the Lord. I'm identified with Christ in his sufferings, and I'm going to pray for this person now. Proverbs 25 says this, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you gave me a voice to communicate what is a critical message. That of us hearing about persecution and our participation in it. And Father, I pray for every believer that's in this place that we would genuinely allow you to look into our hearts and our lives and our past and respond to the question, do I ever suffer for Jesus' sake at any level? And Father, may we even in the uniquely odd way purpose to be willing to suffer for you as we live for you and represent you. And I pray that you'd have your will done in this place at this time, in Christ's name.